Have two scripture readings today, and the second one will be the text for my message. The first one, if you're following in a pew Bible, it's page 840, but it's John 7, verse 37. That's page 840 in a pew Bible. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's an element of the tabernacle observance where they pour out a libation, just a water, which is a picture of, you know, there's no life without water. So right now we're looking for water on the moon and water on Mars to see if life can be sustained if we ever have a beachhead on one of those planets or moon. But he talks about the water that's so important. But in the middle of this passage, look also how he talks about division among people. Verse 37 of John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him?" And there'll be one in two verses later. There has been one who's interested in Jesus. That's Nicodemus. Verse 49, "But this crowd does not know the law is accursed." Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee also? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Although Jonah came out of Galilee, he was a prophet from Galilee. Turning over back one book to Luke 12 and verse 49, this is our text. 49 to 53. The words of Jesus, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." So this is one of those hard passages in the scripture that Jesus says he did not come to bring peace, but to bring division. And we have to harmonize that with the other passages that talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men at the birth of Jesus. And we're getting to the place where we're not getting as many Christmas cards anymore just because of cyberspace and digital card greetings that you can get on your computer screen. But we still send out a year-end letter in December, a family letter, and we'll send a Christmas card with it if it's got a Bible verse on it. But on our family letter, one of my favorite verses is to put 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, says, this is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the next phrase of that is, the apostle says, of whom I am chief. It says, even the worst of sinners, Jesus came for to save them. And that a verse like 1 Timothy 1:15 bespeaks the mission and the reason for Jesus being born at Bethlehem. That they didn't do all their homework all that well there in John 7 to find out he was born in Bethlehem. He was of the seed of David. And so the opening verse of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And all these things had to be fulfilled in Jesus. He did come to bring peace in his time, but we know that as the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, that there's no reconciliation with our fellow man until there's reconciliation with God. And so Jesus came as the Savior to bring us back to God and to open heaven for us and to bring heaven down to us. And then, once we're reconciled with God, then we can know what it is to live at peace with our neighbors and to forgive one another in our own homes. We have to forgive one another and live by the message of grace every day as believers and followers of Christ. And then, only then, comes peace. But in this hard saying here of Luke 12:49, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth. Did he ever do that? Not that we know of. A couple of the apostles, the sons of thunder, said, shall we call down fire on these people that are not with us? And Jesus says, not the right time. You don't know what spirit you are of. Andrew and who was his brother, the son of Zebedee? James, I've got a fog right now, but I think you know the sons of Zebedee. So, not the right time. But the time is coming. When we read to the end of the Bible, there is a time of coming when, there'll be a time of trouble such as never was, according to what the teaching of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. So fire is coming, not God destroying the earth through waters in the days of Noah. That's never going to happen again. But there'll be fiery judgment at the end of the age. And so as Jesus, he's got the full understanding, and yet he's got to come back to do that. So not in that first coming of Christ. And so that helps us understand the hard saying a little bit better, that he will come back and bring fire upon the earth when he comes back, according to Revelation 19. So today I want to just talk about, from this little short passage in Luke 12, I want to talk about the ultimate mission, method, and message of Jesus here, just in this few verses. You notice that Jesus says a couple times in this little passage, I have come. So, few of us could ever say that. The Lowrys came from the peninsula over here, but really not on a mission so much as to connect with family over here and to get away from the elk that were tearing up their fences. But this is so suggestive when Jesus says, I have come. Like he's alien to our human family and to the world. He says, I have come. He definitely on a mission. And so I've come to cast fire upon the earth, verse 49. Verse 51, do you think that I have come to bring peace on the earth? And it seems like that might have been held out at Bethlehem, the night Jesus was born. And the sky lights up and the angels are singing glory to God in the highest. And yet, as he's rejected, he comes into his own, and his own receives him not. He sees that the plan is pushing toward the cross, And he talks about that baptism of the cross in verse 50 that has not yet happened, but something has to happen. So he says, I've come, do you think I've come to give peace on the earth? 51. And then he says in 50, I have a baptism. How great is my distress until it hasn't happened yet. That baptism has not happened, but that'll be the passion of Christ, beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayal, torture, a false accusation, ultimately the torture, the very torture of hell upon the cross when Jesus is becomes our penal substitute to suffer in our place. That is the baptism that he talks about. And I'll come back to that idea. How could that be a baptism? But I'll come back to that idea. It's a threatening kind of thing for Jesus. And yet out of his living for us, out of his dying for us, he brings life into the world. And in this passage, this hard passage, he says, you think I came to bring peace? But in John 10, he gives a positive message. He says, I came, he's on a mission, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. So there's a positive, you know, something good that comes out of his coming, that you and I might have life. And then a chapter later in John 11, Lazarus has died, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. And we have to believe that. And we can believe it. And we do believe it, that we shall never die forever, because Jesus took up his life again after the crucifixion. And so that's the bedrock of our whole Christian faith, is that our Savior and our God is alive, this one who came for us to give us life. And it's a wonderful thing. And so here's his mission. It's a life-giving mission. But the broader thing is, it's also a justice mission. And the broader picture comes out in verse 49 of this Luke 12 passage. I have come to bring fire. Simeon was waiting for Jesus' coming. And Jesus gets introduced. He's hanging on to life. He's an old man. And he finally says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. That's in Luke 2 and looks like verse 34 for Simeon. But he says, let me depart in peace. But before he goes, he leaves a little word with the mother of Jesus. This child is set for the rising and the falling of many. And that's where this division starts to take place. This picture of the mission of this baby coming into the world. It's no ordinary baby born of a virgin. And there's going to be a dividing here. And the big picture is this message of judgment. And the judgment first falls upon Jesus. It's a divine judgment. When Jesus goes to the cross, a divine judgment where he interposes his life and he gives his blood so that we don't have to face the wrath of God. But we have to be tied and united to Jesus. And your baptism and my baptism speak of that union, that we are baptized into Christ, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with our identity and our union to Christ. And that's the first judgment, as Jesus going to the cross and the baptism that he wants to get behind him. He said, I'm not looking forward to it, but I'd rather have it behind me. I'm facing it. He was facing it. And so, fire is coming, and that's coming at the return of Christ. Division is coming, according to this, and when Jesus returns, there's going to be a division. Sheep on the right hand, goats on the left hand. It'll be a dividing. And so, we come back to the words of Jesus to understand, what is Christianity? It's a unifying kind of thing, and we preach a message of peace with God and peace with our fellow man, and yet not everybody responds to that message. And we say, God, do something. Work in the lives of this society or this pagan country. Keep our missionaries safe. And yet sometimes we see wonderful answers to prayer in that regard. But other times we see attack and antagonism against those that are praying for others to be reconciled with God. So, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. John the Baptist says, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and something else. And with fire. Luke 3:16. He's going, Jesus baptized, and Jesus never really baptized. You know, Gospel of John says Jesus never baptized anybody. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we see just a picture. We see a beginning of that. We see at least a down payment, if not more, at Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and those the 70 that are gathered there in Acts 2 with tongues of fire upon their head. And a gifting, a gifts of the Holy Spirit in that foundational apostolic church for them to get attention to the message of the gospel of the cross. And so there may be, as we do identify with Jesus, there may be fire, there may be heat that we have to face. We know that's the case for some in challenging countries where they, you know, there's other dominant religions, whether it's Hinduism or Islam. If you become a Christian in those majority Islam, Hindu countries, they come after you to the point of taking your life in many cases. And our humanistic friends would say, no, the world's evolving. We're getting so much better as far as the way we structure society. The world's becoming a better place. And the Bible does not say that. It says you'll always have wars to the end of the age is what Jesus tells us. And so you read your Bible, you'll have wisdom. You'll have wisdom that the humanists don't have and that the secularists and they're trying to build a utopia and make a heaven on earth. We know human nature better because we have wisdom by reading the Scripture. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, but the way of the wicked will perish. And we will live forever. That's the Christian's understanding, that there will be perfect justice. There may be injustice in our generation, but if no justice now, there will be perfect justice in the final day. Hence, the first coming sets the stage for the final judgment of purging the world of corruption, when Christ haters will forever be separated from God and in the renewed heaven and earth. Now, that's the mission. It's a message of judgment, where judgment falls upon Jesus. He takes that judgment on himself for you and me. And then those that don't unite to Christ and follow him and take up their cross, then there's just ultimate judgment at his second coming. The method of the mission it's really mercy for us. The first coming of Christ is stage one of divine judgment to spare us from the second coming of Christ. And so he says in verse 50, there's a coming baptism for Jesus. And everyone agrees that this is his passion at the cross. And that passion involves divine judgment that falls upon him because he's the substitute. He never sinned. Born without any corruption or sin in his nature or soul. And yet, how does he die? Because he takes upon him the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so he will bear the wrath of God Almighty to take away the sin of the world. It's not a martyrdom. Jesus was not a just run-of-the-mill martyr at all, but only in the sense of being a witness to the justice of God. So this baptism that he wants to get behind him. This baptism is what we understand as an overwhelming trial. We might compare it to a baptism mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know, see, we're talking about the baptized into Moses in the sea. We're talking about the Red Sea, where hundreds of thousands of people had to march through an opening in these threatening walls of water on both sides, and had to take, you know, hours and hours for them to pass through. But here's these tall walls of water that could collapse on them. And nobody would, you know, if you grew up in the desert, you're not a swimmer. Nobody knows how to swim. So it's threatening. And the apostle calls that a baptism into Moses in the cloud and in the waters. And it is threatening. And Jesus feels the threat of the cross, not only the cross, but of, you know, the torture and betrayal and the shame and guilt of bearing sin. And so in that sense, he's facing this trial by ordeal. And it's a test of obedience. And in the garden, he finally says, Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but the Father's will be done. And that's the first step to getting beyond this baptism of a trial by fire at the cross. Jesus would face the cross alone, and he was anxious because he's human, and yet he, in obedience to plan of the Holy Trinity, says this is what it's going to take to save sinners like you and me, that he would bear the just wrath of God in our place. So from the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, and just feeling a sense of abandonment. And yet, Psalm 16 says, you will not abandon my soul or my person in Hades or in the grave. You won't leave me in the grave. And that Psalm 16 was his hope from a human perspective, of being raised from the dead, and a promise of that. Book of Acts uses that Psalm 16 to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, there's his mission, to face that baptism, which was a trial by ordeal. He goes into it without running from it. And here's the wonder of it all. He did it for sinners like you and me, that we might be with him, we might share in his glory, that we might be like him. We might, 1 John chapter 3, 2, when we see him, we will be like him. When he comes back, we'll be like him. And our Philippians 3, 22, he's going to change our corruptible bodies like unto his glorious body. And so there's a future that Jesus would do all that for us, that we would be his people. So we're saved from hell. And we're saved from hearing that final verdict, depart from me, I never knew you. What a difference it makes to believe the gospel, to know why Jesus came, and to know that he came for me. And then finally, the message of Jesus' mission, in this context, it's one of fiery judgment. It's a warning passage right here in Luke 12:49, casting fire on the earth, but it's not kindled yet. But he says, in 50, I have a baptism, and I can't wait for that baptism to be accomplished. You know, if you could read that in Greek, the very last word that Jesus says from the cross is, I commend into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. And then he says, it is finished. What's finished? His passion? His trial by ordeal? His baptism by fire? But also, it's the work of salvation is finished, which will be sealed when he rises from the dead. But if you could read it in Greek, it's the very same word here, the last word of verse 50. How great is my distress until it is finished. Our English version says, until it's accomplished. He says, I'm looking forward to when I can say, it is finished. It is coming to an end. And then it's just God's timing for the return of Christ. We live our lives saying, I wonder if Jesus will come today. It just seems like more has to happen. More souls have to be gathered into glory. But Jesus says, watch. So we just watch, we pray, and not yet. And so the message is, a judgment is coming, yes. And that's part of our gospel message. It's not just flowers and daffodils when we share Christ with people. We say, if you don't turn to Christ, you'll perish in your sins. And that's part of the warning that comes with giving the gospel of grace. But in that gospel of grace, there's several things. There's hope. Real hope that we know that Jesus will raise us at the last day. And if we know that, we're not afraid of dying. If there's more to life than just, these 70 years and 10 and 80, if by reason of strength. We're not afraid of dying. We're not afraid of going to difficult countries to witness for Christ. And we're willing and able to support that with prayers and finances. We're not afraid of dying. We're not afraid of living. Some people have a hard time with life. But Christians should not have a hard time with life. What are we to fear? If we reverence God and live in the presence of God, what do we have to fear? We shouldn't fear people. We should love people. Christ loved us. Christ loved people. We should also care for people and love people also. And so, if we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. And that's the operation of a believing, mature Christian. And so, we fear God and God's love for me, and my love to God enables me to love others. So, not only have hope that He's going to raise us, we have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14, verse 17, as far as what's the kingdom of like, eating and drinking? It's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we know Philippians 4:6. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Verse 7. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's where the peace comes from, knowing that Jesus is sovereign, Jesus cares and loves me, and what peace that brings. It makes it a lot easier to lay your head on the pillow and just leave the cares of the day behind. Think a little bit about what am I going to do the next day, but sufficient unto the day. So we're not going to worry about the next day. Now, and finally, a key element of the gospel, and it's not really found here in this Luke 12 passage, but in other places Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Jesus has a cross and a baptism by fire that Jesus has to face, and so we take up a cross, and there was a famous evangelist that he dragged a big wooden cross across America, but he had a wheel on the bottom of the long pointy end of the cross, as he, like Arthur Blessed or somebody back from my college generation. And Jesus said, "I'm not going to give you a wheel on your cross. You take up your cross and know what it means to be long-suffering, to be enduring, to be watchful, and even to bear rejection for the name of Christ." So we don't give up on our loved ones. We keep praying for our loved ones to recognize, come to the Lord in faith, and for neighbors and reaching out to them. But this there's no escaping this cross-bearing, because we're united to Christ. And our own baptism reflects that union to Christ. So there may be divisions. There are. I'll give you an example of Robert Haldane. Robert Haldane became a wonderful missionary to the Swiss. Robert Haldane was Scottish, and maybe you have his commentary on Romans in your home library. Robert Haldane, he went to Geneva, and the church in Geneva, after, 200 years after the time of Calvin, was dead. Age of Enlightenment and rationalism had taken over the church. Very few believed, and new pastors were getting ordained, going through the motions of just being like a high church. But before Robert Haldane, and he was an aristocrat, he had the means to study and to learn. His brother came to the Lord first. His brother was a military man. He was a captain in the British Royal Navy. And his ship almost sank in a battle with the French. And the first mate, James Haldane, was just cussing up a storm and cursing at his sailors. His first mate caught him up and said, if it hadn't been for the goodness of God, that they would have been at the bottom of the ocean. And that caught James' attention. James came to Christ. He'd go home to the Scottish manor. His older brother is Robert, and he said, let me tell you about Jesus. We have this history in Scotland of going to church, but here's who the real Jesus is. This is around 1795. And Robert Haldane said, I don't want to hear about Jesus, and don't come home preaching Jesus. If you preach Jesus, don't even think about coming home. I'm the elder brother. But the prayers of James, the witness of James, got a hold of the heart of Robert Haldane. Robert Haldane brought a revival in Geneva, Switzerland, and that revival spread across Switzerland to the point where there's a second generation then is carrying on the faith in Geneva, and there's a lot of good things that came out of that renewal. All that to say, initially there's division there between these two brothers. And maybe you've got some, your Thanksgiving gatherings, you've got some division, believers and unbelievers. And in a winsome way, we want to bring Christ to family members, but also bring Christ to those beyond our family. The divisions that we face anticipate that last final separation. And here's the conclusion. Christ himself separated himself to us, and he separated us to himself. And that's why that division carries on. We're called to be distinct from the world as much as possible, and not just live for the world, not just live like the world, but to live as believers in the hope of glory. But Christ bore your cross. He's given you a cross. And the wonderful thing is that the Spirit of Jesus helps you bear your cross for Christ's sake. Are we supposed to have tribulation in the world? You bet. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And what a consolation, what an encouragement to say, okay, I'm going to stand with Jesus. Contra mundum, against the world, if the world is against Christ. And so he calls us to overcome. And one of the things we have to overcome are divisions. And it takes wisdom to know how to handle these divisions in our immediate times. And yet the love of Christ and prayer can make a big difference. Let me just close with a verse from 1 John chapter 5. Overcoming. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we know Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son. And he's walked among us. And he's walked among us for our sake. And for sake of uncountable multitude of others who will come to Jesus by faith. So great, great consolation there. We know how the story ends. We know how history ends. And it's revealed to us, to those that have ears to hear and eyes to see. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we want to follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll move us, strengthen us to daily take up our cross and to more and more die unto this world, die unto sin, and to live unto righteousness. And we know that we'll never live a perfect life as Christ has. We thank you that Christ has lived the perfect life for us. So that gives us confidence to go out from here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.